So we are beginning today this new series. As Aaron said, we're calling it Aiding and Abetting, a call to care in criminalizing days. This is a series we've been working on for a little bit and one I'm glad that we are able to share with you. It's in this series that we're going to spend the next couple of months talking about homelessness, particularly, and all of the issues that surround that one. We begin here today in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's with this story that I have been wrestling with myself, and one that I've begun to see as more and more crucial to this conversation that we'll be having here. You're probably familiar with this story, even if you haven't read it in some time. We tend to be familiar with this story because it's one of the only places in the gospel where Jesus says anything at all about a judgment day and a heaven and hell scenario. As preoccupied as Christians tend to be with eternal judgment, Jesus, at least according to the Gospels, wasn't. The only other place where Jesus speaks this directly is in the Gospel of Luke, in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. It's this story here in Matthew that's the only place where Jesus lays out some kind of formula for what a judgment might look like. I've been wrestling with this story as we have prepared for this series. I don't tend to like to preach on stories like this because it seems to me Jesus has already said it all. And yet, as I've wrestled with this one, what I've been struck with and stuck on is all that isn't said in this story. And so we read this today, and I invite you to listen closely, to listen for what it says, and for all the more that it doesn't. So from Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, Jesus is preaching here, and we read, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you in prison, sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' And he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. So you remember this story. Despite Christians' preoccupation with judgment and heaven and hell, this is the most we get from Jesus on the topic. I always find that fascinating. So much of our Christian history has been invested in figuring out formulas for judgment, the breakdowns on who is in and who is out. Theologians have created complex systems for determining who are the elect, who are the reprobate. Most conclude that, yes, we humans are not the ones to judge. We are not the ones who get to choose. But that hasn't stopped us from trying anyway. Perhaps we are not meant to judge, but surely that doesn't stop us from determining the criteria by which the judgment will happen. We humans, maybe Christians in a unique way, we are tricky like this. We're very uncomfortable with the idea of judgment, but we are doing it all of the time. I have some family members, many of us do, who belong to a church that has doubled down on their love of judgment. Some years ago, I was talking to their child, a first grader at the time, and he was telling me excitedly that he was learning all about heaven in his church class. I asked him, genuinely curious, what he was learning about heaven, and he began to tell me about all of the people who won't be going there. His list was fascinating. Bad people, he began with. Okay. I continued to nod. He told me then that the list included people who are mean, people who don't share, and people who say bad words. I was nodding, and I think he took my nodding as affirmation, so he kept going. Some of you are getting nervous. Brace yourselves. He said, also, I think skateboarders. He said, and probably people with tattoos. And he said, oh, and what's that word? Oh, yeah, Catholics. I asked him then what he thought of my tattoos, and he winced, and he said, it's not good. It's not good. I asked him then what was wrong with Catholics, still curious, felt like a bold group to wholly condemn, and he quickly told me it was their prayers. He said they pray to the saints and not to Jesus, and Jesus hates that. Good information. I asked him then if he ever met anyone who was Catholic. He said, oh, no, I'm sure I haven't. I should have stopped, but instead I mentioned to the child that the entire other side of his family was in fact Catholic. His mother wasn't happy with me later. I decided to not go ahead with my plan to send him a skateboard for his birthday. The truth is that humans are judgmental. It's how we stay alive, actually. We make assumptions, guesses about people, about situations, in order to figure out how to survive. Human evolution is a bit remarkable in this way. We are not very strong or durable creatures. Us being at the top of the animal food chain is a bit ridiculous. My child is very into dinosaurs right now. I'm learning a lot. And let me tell you, us being the best nature could do is quite silly. The way we got here is by working together. Us small, fleshy creatures with no spikes or claws to speak of, we only made it because we lived in community and we helped each other. And we made it because our brains give us the ability to judge, to make quick determinations about danger and plan and adjust accordingly. Judgment is part of our wiring and is required for our survival. And our judgments are always made based on the information that's available to us. Our brains do this amazing and potentially dangerous thing when information isn't available to us. Our brains do their best to fill in the blanks. Our eyes do this with the blind spots we naturally have. We have areas in our eyes that can't see because of our optic nerve, but instead of all of us walking around with these blind spots of empty vision, our brains fill in the missing piece so that we are unaware we even have these. It's a brilliant design feature when it comes to vision, but our brains do this with other things as well. We tend to fill in the missing pieces of things we don't know, and often that is helpful, and sometimes it isn't. When the information that we do have is incomplete or incorrect, it means that the judgments we make can be quite flawed. It means that we can miss out on the joy of skateboarding and accidentally assign half our family to a category of condemned. We use the information available to fill in our missing pieces. So the story that we read for today is striking to me because of all of the missing pieces. And as much as we learn in this story, there's quite a bit we don't learn. Now, there's a couple of groups of people present here. We have the people that Jesus categorizes as sheep and those he categorizes as goats. And we have the least of these. So what do we know about the sheep and goats? Not that much, really. We know something of their behaviors, specifically how they choose to engage with the least of these. Some of them gave food, drink, clothing. Some welcomed the stranger, cared for the sick, visited the imprisoned. Some of them gave no food, drink, or clothing. Some did not welcome the stranger, did not care for the sick or visit the imprisoned. And that's all we know. So what do we not know about the sheep and the goats? Well, we don't know. We don't know what religion they professed, what language they spoke, what identities they claimed. We don't know how they voted, if they voted. We don't know their countries of origin, whether or not they had tattoos, if they always said please and thank you. We don't know what grades they got, what addictions they wrestled, the status of their physical or mental health. We don't know their income levels, their motives, how busy their lives were. We don't know much about them at all, except for how they responded when they encountered someone in need. The last group of characters, these are the least of these. What do we know? A little bit more, actually. We know these are people who were hungry, thirsty, categorized as strangers. We know that they were naked and sick and in prison. And we know, most essentially, we know Jesus aligns himself completely with these. Jesus aligns himself so completely with these that he inserts himself into their story. I was these. Whatever you did to these folks, you did to me too. What do we not know about the least of these? Well, we don't know. We don't know what religion they professed, what language they spoke, what identities they claimed. We don't know how they voted, if they voted. We don't know their countries of origin, whether they had tattoos, if they always said please and thank you. We don't know what grades they got, what addictions they wrestled, the status of their mental or physical health. We don't know their income levels, their motives, how busy their lives were. For all our interpretation, all the swirling implication about judgment and heaven and hell, this is all Jesus gives us, and there's a whole lot more that is not known. I think that the study of this story is essential for us in these days, for all that it says and all that it doesn't. This is why we are starting here in this conversation and series on homelessness. We're calling this series Aiding and Abetting. Well, we're calling it that because of this Yelp review that we here at First Pres received a few years ago. I first found this review back when I was discerning whether or not to move our family across the country in order to be here with you. I was Googling all that I could about this community, stalking you a bit, as one should do. was reading all that I could find, and along with the Holy Spirit and this review, it's part of what pushed me to say yes. The review begins, "This church is housing, aiding, and abetting all homeless people in the neighborhood of Castro Valley." I'm not sure a more brilliant review has ever been written about a church. Now, to be sure, this reviewer was not intending to give us a compliment. The rest of his review goes on with one star next to it. It goes on to be a pretty great case study in what happens when our judgment is flawed. We fill in missing pieces with the information we have available, and oftentimes, that information isn't quite right. And when that happens, the filling in creates myths that can harm one another. The myths around homelessness are abundant, and they do not arise in a vacuum. They are created when people use the information they have, sometimes partially true, never entirely true, to fill in what they don't know. And this is why the story from Jesus is required study. It's the end of his final sermon in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the thing we are meant to wrestle with over and over again. Studying this story is an exercise in noticing what we don't know, noticing what pieces we are trying to fill in, and interrogating the stories that we create. We can be sure that when we start asking questions about how it is that someone ended up hungry in the first place, when we put a measure of how much help someone does or does not deserve, you can be sure we've headed in the wrong direction. You can be sure when we rationalize that someone else should help, that we are too busy, that we don't have enough, that we are not equipped, that we are filling in missing pieces in a way that Christ wouldn't. We can be sure that when we excuse ourselves from participating in solutions by blaming those without for their own lacking, we have condemned ourselves in the only way that Jesus really cares about. The details about the individuals in Jesus' story are unknown, but what matters, according to Jesus, is how they practice care for one another. Now, there's one very crucial detail about this story that Jesus names at the beginning. This is a story, he says, of the judgment of the nations. It's not just individual sheep and goats, but nations, he says. And this matters because what do nations have that individuals do not? They have systems and structures. Judgment of individuals becomes dangerous when it's used to create systems and structures that impact the whole. This is a story much more than our interactions with one another. We're living in days when individual judgment, half stories, and myths with missing pieces are being used to make broad policy and policing decisions that are impacting our unhoused population, and therefore all of us, in dire ways. See, I think Jesus knew in his last sermon, with the cross in full view, that those who follow him would always be entangled in systems that are not meant to help the least. And so he tells this story, leaving out most of the details to ensure that we can see this part clearly. How you treat the least of these is how you treat me. Now, neither group, not the shepherds nor the goats, remember what he's talking about. The sheep don't jump in joy, exclaiming, "Yes, I knew it. All those volunteer hours have paid off." And the goats don't gruff, "Yeah, but that guy I didn't help was really a jerk." Both groups are unselfconscious about why what they've done has landed them in these categories. I think it's because they are all part of their nation's systems that tend to keep their helping and their hurting a bit hidden from their own view. In my understanding, the reason we have attracted some negative reviews and negative attention in these past few years is because we have brought the issue of homelessness into the light. It's one thing for the folks in our community to drive by encampments under overpasses. It's another thing to have a church. This church, situated on the corner of Redwood and Grove, the church leasing its property to the most popular store in the entire area, it's another thing to house our unhoused neighbors right here. By providing help and home, we have intentionally and unintentionally revealed how much is missing in our systems and in our stories. We have provoked both the myths and the myth makers. They depend on demonizing and distancing those experiencing homelessness because it removes their responsibility as citizens of a system that allows some to go without. Grappling with that responsibility, changing, wrecking the system, that's much harder work. It's easier to create myths that placate us. You see, humans are judgmental. By the time we get to adulthood, we have formulated our judgments, filled in a lot of missing pieces in particular ways, for particular, sometimes good reason. It is hard to be confronted with experiences that prove our judgment lacking. It requires us to do some internal work, calls us to question what other missing pieces we have filled with falsehood, and that is not work we are always quick to do. Just last week, a woman who is part of our community here said to Aaron and myself, "I just don't know why you have brought all of these homeless people here." Aaron tends to be more patient with these things than I am. And Aaron correctly told her that over 85% of our unhoused population in this state are currently in the zip codes where they last had housing. We did not bring folks from anywhere. The folks we house are already our neighbors. She wasn't satisfied with that answer. She eventually said, "But we couldn't see them before." We have some internal work to do, each of us, all of the time. And as a church, as this church, uniquely located in this time and place, we have some work to do in this community. Offering the care in all the ways that we are able is required. But if we trust that Jesus' teaching is true, the judgment comes for all the nations, for the systems and structures that we are entwined in. Our care must include pushing against those systems too. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. In this series, I want you to think of your own stories. I want you to think about and maybe even write down why you are here, what experiences you have had, what moments you have been called to check your own judgment and assumptions, what judgments within you still need to be interrogated. Maybe you have some questions you are grappling with, trying to unwind some myths, but unsure how to fill in your own missing pieces. Figure out what those questions are so that we can wrestle with them together. We only get to better stories when we talk about them together. It's our collective care and storytelling that will help to counter the myths that surround us and push against these systems that are seeking in even more ways to demonize and distance the least and to not leave so many of our missing pieces to the myth makers. Some will continue to not like the work that we do or the stories we share. That's okay, because if we trust that Jesus' teaching is true, we're called to do it anyway. We're called to keep caring, to keep sharing news that we know to be good, no matter how it's received, no matter if we are believed. For what we trust is that the kingdom we work for looks different than the one that we are in. And while we are here, we believe it's possible. So friends, pray with me. So God of all, God of all, we need you here. For our world is warring more every day. God, too many are dying from weapons made in our name. Our planet is too hot, our storms are too great, and the individual lives of all of us, God, are harder than they need to be. It would be easy here, God, for us to put up our walls, to retreat inside and hide. It would be easy here, God, to choose simple myths instead of hard truth, to throw up our hands and confess we don't know what to do. But here, God, here you have cultivated a spirit that is energized by angry reviews. Here you have cultivated a people who are seeking to live our lives for you. So God, we need you here. God, let our work be wise. Let our care be courageous. Let our stories speak truth. And God, let us follow you so closely. We're not confused about who we seek, about who we serve, as we strive every day to love your people and to create a different way. For God, it's in your name that we pray. And everyone says, amen.